Well, good morning. Hope you're enjoying the middle of this Labor Day weekend, and it's beautiful weather out there. Glad you made it today. And I was just sitting down there on the front row as Scott was leading worship and just thinking, it's so incredible to be God's favorite child. I mean, I wish you could experience what I do and how good God is to me. And I mean, shouldn't we all feel that way? I mean, we really, really should. God's been so good to us. Hey, people have been asking about responding to the flooding down in Texas. Just to let you know, we are partnering right now at this stage with Convoy of Hope. And if you'll remember, over the last year, between our one-day offering we did at Easter and the women's purse auction they did and some other gifts, we've given over $20,000 in the last year for opportunities like this. And I'm so proud of our partnership with Convoy of Hope. You know, when the rain started coming down, they had 46 tractor trailers already on the road. And they were the first group in. And to date, this first 2 weeks, they've given away over $1 million in supplies and food through local churches. And I love that. And so this has been a great partnership. And I encourage you, if you want to give more toward helping people, that's a great way to do it, because they have high caliber. Very little of their income goes to operations or overhead or anything like that, unlike a lot of organizations, and so your money will make an impact. Secondly, people have asked about if we're going to take a team down, and we probably will, but it'll be a few weeks away, probably toward the end of the month. Right now, there's not a lot you can do there. Everything's kind of chaos, and what we're going to do is partner with a couple of Vineyard churches that are going to be prepared to receive teams to help people once the water starts to go down a little bit. And you'll be able to go. We'll go for about 5 days and work alongside our brothers and sisters and help people in the community to try to get their lives together. And I think I posted on Facebook yesterday, 1 year ago today, we were in Baton Rouge doing the same thing with a team of people. And so, and it's nasty work. Oh my goodness, all the mold and all this stuff. It's amazing when a water fills a house and then just sets everything down as it leaves. It's just a mess. Everything's saturated and so on. And so it's not very glamorous, but it's good work, and people appreciate it. And that's what the church should be about, isn't it? That's what the church should be for. Unfortunately, it seems like a lot of times in our day, we're known more for what we're against than what we're for. And the church is, in some ways, not lived up to its mission, or at least how we started out. And what I want to talk about today, I'm going to deviate from our series because this message has been in me for a couple weeks. I've been wanting to bring it. And it started with a thought several months ago. This thought popped into my head. If Life Church ceased to exist, would it make a difference? Would it matter in our community? And that's something, as a pastor, that'll haunt you. Because you don't want to do a lot of stuff and feel like that it's not making an impact, that you're not changing your community. So it changed to something else in my thinking, and this began to be a goal. That as we move forward as a church, how do we become indispensable in our community? How do we make ourselves so engaged and so involved with the city of Indianapolis that it becomes dependent on what we offer and what we have for the community? Now, I don't know for other churches, but that's a big goal for us. And it's originally why we started Life Church. We started Life Church, we had one goal in mind, to be an outwardly focused church, to be a church that impacted our community with the love of God. And thankfully, we've done that. I mean, we just got another letter a few weeks ago from a school that saying how much they appreciated our support and backpacks we had given them, a school outside of Chapel Glen, because we had backpacks left over and we helped them. And so just small things like that. But I think there's dozens of more ways that the church can make an impact on our community. And that's what we're going to focus on today. But let me say this. When our primary mission is not just to serve and not just to do good things. And sometimes the church has traded that because it's easier and it's received more. What we are tasked with, hear this, what we are tasked with by Jesus Christ is to share the gospel with the world. That's our first job, to share the message of Christ, the message of eternity, that salvation comes through Christ and none other. That is our primary message. And it seems like we've substituted a lot of activity and things for that message. And I understand, because it's gotten tougher to do traditional evangelism. And at first I'm going to be a little negative here, but this kind of builds up into something happy at the end, so hang in there. It's tougher to do ministry today. When Jesus, in Mark 9, he was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John. They're watching him be transformed into his godlike state. They're hearing the Father speak, Moses and Elijah. They're all this incredible stuff happening. Where are the other nine disciples? They're down below dealing with a difficult demonic case. A young man who's just completely controlled by this demon, and they can't get him free. So Jesus comes down from the mountain, and he goes to the boy and just speaks a word, and the demon leaves. Later, the disciples ask Jesus, why couldn't we get him free? And Jesus says to them, and I think in the NIV it says, or the English Standard Version, it says, this type only comes out through prayer, and some translations add, and fasting. I think a better take on that is the paraphrase that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says. He said, the demon is too deep for your ordinary ways of doing ministry. And when I think about the world that we engage every day with the gospel, with the good news, the evangelon, evangelism, this is what we face. A demon that is so rooted, or demonic activity, or a world that is so far from God that it's getting increasingly more difficult to just go up and share the gospel with someone. And if you've been around for a while, like I have, you've seen. I've had 60 years to watch this. So I've watched the trends. And being a youth pastor, and then a campus pastor, and then a pastor, I've watched how it's been increasingly difficult. Less reception to our message. Here's three quick reasons why. Number one, people have no Christian memory today. What do I mean by that? People weren't raised in church. Now that's important because there's no seed of the gospel that was implanted in them that you can draw on. You know, when you start talking to someone and you start mentioning God and they go, yeah, I was raised in the church and I used to be a part of it and I used to believe, but now, you know, and there's something inside of them, that seed of the gospel that is stirring them and convicting them and drawing them to God. But without that, blank. Another reason, and you might not connect this, but fatherlessness in our culture. Here's why. One stat. 70% of dads who bring their kids to church come with them, and 30% stay in the church. When dad doesn't attend church, it drops to 30% of kids even come to church, and only 4% stay in church. Because fathers define us. Mothers nurture us. Fathers define us. And because we are plagued with fatherlessness in our culture today, there's nobody setting the course. Kids, we're going to church because this is important. And kids watch that. They really do. That's why it's important to bring your kids. And to all the single moms and moms who come and bring your kids every week, and you're playing both of those roles, God bless you. I really honor you. And you're doing the best that you can. And God honors that. And I applaud you. And then finally, another reason, and there's a whole bunch I could share, but this just kind of summarizes a lot of them. Just outdated approaches. People aren't buying what we're selling. You know? I mean, think about it. How many people do you think this morning woke up and go, you know, I think I want to get up and go to some place where I don't know anybody and stand up and sing songs I don't know out loud and then listen to one guy talk for a while and then shake hands and go home? You think many people are searching for that this morning? But that's what the church offers. And we've been offering the same thing and sometimes the same songs for 100 years or more. And we can't figure out why people aren't attracted to this. They're just not. 19 out of 20 people that come to Christ do so before the age of 24. 19 out of 20. And yet our churches are mostly led by old guys like me. So what are we going to do? How is the church to respond? Well, I think we're postured really well. I really do. Let me give you some more bad news first. I want you to really believe, understand, and you do. You get it, don't you? Barna Research Group, you know, because the one thing that churches always say is, well, but we're the place where people come in and find relationship and community, and people are looking for that. Well, Barna Research Group said this is where people, when they move to a new community, try to find relationship, try to build friendships. Where do you think they do it? Give me some ideas. Work? Huh? Bars? You're kind of quick with that, bars, Rose. What's that? Meet up? Yeah, just online, stuff like that. What's that? Starbucks? Yeah. Yeah, wherever people can kind of connect. This is the order that Barna Research Group found people connect it. Number one, work. Number two, their neighborhood. Friends, neighborhood. Social, or sports and hobbies, number three. Fourth is social settings. Bringing up the rear, church. So that means if somebody can't meet anybody at work, they can't find anybody online or at a bar or through a hobby or in their neighborhood, they show up at church. Now I'm being facetious, but the point being that people aren't looking to the church for a relationship. And that was a cultural thing we thought we had. See. So that can leave us with two type of perspectives. One is just fatalism. Be fatalistic. Well, and I've seen a lot of churches have taken this approach. Well, Jesus said it'd get bad in the last days, so what are you going to do? It's bad. People are going to hell. Oh, well. You know, we'll just get our little holy huddle and we'll tighten in more and more and guard against the evil world out there and condemn them and, you know, and then wonder why they don't want to come in and join us. See? So that fatalism. But Jeremiah, he's writing to a group of people who are in captivity in Babylon. They've been taken from Israel, their homeland, to Babylon. And he writes these words to them. He says, pray for the country where you've been taken. Pray for it. He says, seek its welfare where you've been sent into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. In other words, if Indianapolis is mired in financial problems and crime and racism and poverty and lack of education and lack of good jobs, that affects all of us. That affects the church as well. So we want to bless Indianapolis. We want to bless this community. We want it to be a place where it's ethnically reconciled, where people are taken care of, where people are loved, where their needs are met, and where Jesus is at the center of it. The other thing that can happen is we can become isolationist, and that fatalism and isolationism are two things that tend to go together. And this is what happens to churches, is they just start going down together. And out of fear, they just huddle up closer and closer. The difference, and this is where it starts to get good. Difference is we just have to choose to start loving people where they are. See? And realize that they didn't get there. People don't start out, you know, in life hating God. It's what they've seen in church people, or what they've been told, or what they've learned about church. I was with a guy the other day, and he just lost his brother, and I'd been called by the fire department to go to the house and to be there. And he says, "I don't want to talk to you." He said, "I'm an atheist." I said, "Really? Okay." Well, I said, "Well, I'll put on my mental health hat then." I said, "How you doing?" And we started talking a little bit. And eventually, I said, "So what church or what person representing the church gave you the impression you have of God?" And he started talking about it. And I said, "Well, I want to talk to you more." He said, "Well, I don't want to come to church." I said, "Let's go get a beer." And his girlfriend was there and goes, "What?" And she goes, "No minister ever offered him that." Because that's how he needed to be engaged. Because he's not going to get engaged coming to church. Engel says on his scale, he would be way over at -7. Zero is kind of when you come to Christ. And then the steps of growth in Christ, maturity, and so on. But he's a -7. He's not going to come to church. He'll go to a bar. I can go to a bar. I'm not going to get corrupted or something like that, you know? I'm going in there to have more impact than it's going to have on me. That should be our perspective. Instead of hiding out in church. See. This is real, isn't it? Gospel's got to work everywhere. When Jesus told Zacchaeus, "I'm going to your house," the whole place went, "What? You're going to his house?" That's like going to Playboy Mansion or something, you know? I mean, to go to Zacchaeus' house, the most hated man in town, what's that going to do to your reputation? I remember one time I got called in the principal's office at Bible college, and Lori was his secretary, which is really funny. Not principal, but the vice president of the college. And he says, "Yes, a report came that someone saw your car parked out in front of a bar." I said, "What?" So he told me when. I went, "Oh, yeah, we had gone to McDonald's across the street, but there weren't any parking places there, so we parked there." I was just so irritated at that. I said, "Are you kidding?" That somebody went around and goes, "Oh," you know. He's at a bar. You know, why not think, "Hey, he's at a bar, awesome. Kingdom of God has entered that bar." But that's that isolationist, that fear, and so on, that we've just got to get past. And see, every one of us have a role to play. Sometimes that person who's a -7, -6, who's anti-God, they're not going to come to church. They don't want to hear the gospel, but they'll come to your house for barbecue. They have to eat. And they probably eat about the time you eat. And if you're friendly and you invite them over, and don't make a big, heavy deal about praying before the meal and everything and make them uncomfortable. You know, just love them where they are. And your task may only be to move that person from a -7 to a -6, or from a -6 to a 5. Then they get to like 3, 2, you know, they're ready to come to church. Love the ones, because they're the ones go, "What must I do to be saved?" There's not a lot of those out there right now. But we can move people along that scale. And later, I'll tell you how we really accelerate that. So here's three ways. You know, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. He says, "I planted seed, Apollos watered, God made it grow." In other words, God's behind all of this, orchestrating it so that people come to him. And he's looking for his followers, Christians, you and I, to do our part along that path to move them closer to God. And if everybody does their part, God is able to maneuver this person to where he can show them what he's really like and show them his love. So there's three ways in which we can do evangelism today. I'll tell you the pros and cons of each. Three ways that we can reach out. Some we're doing and some we need to do more of. And you know, pastors, we like alliteration. So it's words, works, and wonders. I'm just going to focus on this for a few minutes. Words, works, and wonders. Words. This is the more traditional model of reaching people and showing God's love. People have done this for years and years. And you could break it down like this. The first one is confrontational. Anybody ever see those guys? Confrontational? Usually have a bullhorn. And they're yelling at you, you know. Being a campus pastor, you know, we would preach open air. And we'd mostly get indifference, you know, as the best. But there were some guys that would come on campus, and they were notorious for just getting in people's faces, and it'd be yelling back and forth. And now the only people that use confrontational evangelism where it works is when the people you're yelling at or yelling to or whatever have some type of gospel witness already in them. There's some seed of the gospel already there, and maybe they're just turned away from God. Like I said, there's less of those people because we have a generation that wasn't raised in church. So you're yelling at people that don't have God on the radar anywhere. So what are they thinking about what you're saying? They just write you off as a kook and go on. That guy's nuts. And it's not really doing anything for the kingdom of God. But some people are just so justified that they believe that they can get that witness out there, that they can just share scripture, preach a word, it's going to make an impact. And it just doesn't seem to be as effective today as maybe it once was. Open air preaching is what built the church during the 1800s, in this nation. Open-air revivals, tent meetings, and all that kind of stuff with fiery preaching because people had been raised in church, and these evangelists would call them back to the truth in their life, and it would impact them. Today, it just doesn't work. The second one, intellectual. Another way with our words, apologetics, we call it. Now, this used to be really big on college campuses where you could actually sit down with someone, engage them in a conversation, and in the conversation they would say, you know, I hear your argument, it makes sense, I think I'll become a Christian. You think that happens much anymore? Not a lot. What happens today is they go, you know, you've got a really good argument, but I've got my truth, and you've got your truth. And if you try to impose your truth on me, you're being insensitive. See? So, now every now and then, though, it does work. Every now and then, somebody has an issue, and if you can get past that issue. I had a guy one time at our church in St. Louis, caught me after church and said, Pastor, I've got a question that I've never been able to get answered. If you can answer this question, I'm ready to follow Jesus. I went, give it a shot. I thought it was going to be about, you know, why is there evil in the world, you know, mystery of iniquity, all that kind of stuff, you know, all those theological arguments. He had one question. Where did Cain, in the Bible, Adam's son, where did Cain get his wife? Interesting question. You know, because Adam had kids and says he has kids, and where do they get their wives? Where did Cain get his wife? I couldn't pass up the opportunity. I said, well, I would tell you if I was able. <Just kidding. laughs> I said, you know, in reality, he married his sister. They went, what? I said, yeah, it sounds gross, but it's actually, the reason why it's immoral today, it's an ethical issue because we pass on our genetic bad stuff, and that's why our children can inherit them, and they're much more likely to have birth defects and so on. But when Cain was around, and Adam had other children, and the Bible says that, there weren't the impurities. Sin had just entered the world. Death had just entered the world. All of our genetics back then were perfect. So they could marry each other without it being a moral issue. And he went, okay. I said, okay, what? I said, you ready to pray? He says, yeah. I said, how many years have you been trying to get there? Yeah, I was just fascinated. Yeah, I wanted to pray with him, but I just thought, what held something back in this guy's heart because of one issue? Like I said, that's rare. Another one, and I think the best way that words work today is through your testimony. What God's been doing in your life. Maybe the big things, even the little things. Of you sharing your trust in God, you sharing what God's done in you, and that being real, that has more impact on somebody's life than your best theological argument, your best argument from reason, or anything else. We all have different gifts. Works, or what we call servant evangelism. Now, this has been popularized actually over about the last 30 years. Steve Sjogren, who was the pastor of the Vineyard Church in Cincinnati, came out with a book called Conspiracy of Kindness and actually coined the phrase servant evangelism. And they just took their church, and just a church of about 300 people, and just turned it outward. And they started going into bars and cleaning the toilets and serving in their community in such practical ways that it just made such an impact on Cincinnati. That church today is about 7,000 people. And every Saturday, they still have teams of people that go out and just serve in their community. And they've made it work. I mean, that's just something that has made a difference in that community. And it might be something where you're reaching out to people and serving them, maybe a neighbor in some way, like I talked about earlier, invite them over for dinner, or somebody that is in need and you're there to serve. Like when we go down to Texas or we do other things of outreach in our community, our sports camp, things like that. All of these are ways, works that we do to show God's love in a practical way. And like I said, the church, by large, has really started to embrace this idea anymore because we realize our words aren't working, and works is probably the next thing. And our examples of that would be our pantry and our life cares ministry and, like I said, our sports camps and back school bash, things like that that we do. But beyond that, I think the third one is the key to this generation at this time and for Life Church, and that's wonders, or what we refer to as power evangelism. I believe that in a world today where people are somewhat cynical, skeptical of the church, question our motives, believe they have their own truth, and have isolated themselves in their own world with their beliefs, the only thing that will penetrate all of that is a real encounter with the presence of God. When we go to someone and say, you know, I was just standing over there and I had this thought. Is this something in your life? Or God just gave me this thought about you. Could I share it? Or I see that you're in need. Could I pray for you? Or is this going on in your life? Could I pray for that? You know, it was really interesting a few weeks ago when we had Brian Blount here. How many were in second service when he was here? Because this didn't happen in first service. Second service, he just started ministering to people and different people standing up. And it was so funny because I'd been out with him the day before. And it looked so natural on the street and it looked so weird in church. Isn't that funny? I mean, it's just like, oh, wow, we're really going Pentecostal here, you know? Not that that's bad, but my point is, it was so natural to go up to people on the street, and in the church, it just didn't seem as natural, even though it was supernatural and God was doing it. But to have this heart, to be naturally supernatural, as we call it, to take the presence of God in us and take that to people, to actually be sensitive to what God is wanting to do in every situation and be available to Him and obedient to Him, that is what I believe that God will use in this generation to change the world. I mean, think about it. Cold evangelism, going out and handing out tracts or going talking to somebody cold on the street, it just doesn't have much impact today. But when you go up to somebody and say, you know, is this happening in your life? I mean, I could be wrong, but is this going on? They go, yeah. You say, well, how'd you know? Well, I was praying over here and God showed me this is happening. I don't know if you believe in God or anything, but, you know, he really wants to show you how much he loves you. See? And when we are real like that, and the presence of God begins to flow through our words and then through our hands as we pray for them, suddenly that person can be a -7, -6, and suddenly they're confronted with Jesus. Suddenly God, who wasn't on their radar, has suddenly, he's right here. That's what I believe it's going to take to reach our world today. People are going to have to see past arguments, past good deeds, past our platitudes, and they're going to have an encounter with a real living God to penetrate all those defenses and barriers and that lack of a gospel witness already inside of them, the lack of that seed of truth that's in them. Now, here's the problem. That scares the snot out of me. You know? Anybody, you're super bold and you talk to everybody? A few? Good. A lot? Don't. And for those of us who don't, we just have to avail ourselves to God, figure out what defenses we have up, what fears we have, where we maybe lack faith, and we have to treat this as a matter of obedience. Brian shared a scripture a couple weeks ago from Matthew 7 where Jesus said, as you go, this is a command, as you go, proclaim this message. And I think we've been pretty good at the proclamation. Proclaim this message of the kingdom. I think we do it in practical ways when we serve. I think we do it with our words. But I think where we struggle with is the next part, the demonstration. It's proclamation and demonstration. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely you've received, freely give. This is God's call to us. And I think sometimes we just have to be able to break through those fears, those insecurities that we all have. Those what will they think? See, I like people to like me. Do you have that? Do you kind of like people like me? Anybody love rejection? Nobody likes rejection. We all want to be liked. We want to be accepted by people. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be weird. I want to be a normal person. But I also want to represent Jesus. And I want to do the works of God that he's called us to. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey what I command you to do. And so I've just been trying to press through all of that. A few weeks ago, on a Thursday, we do staff development. We have staff meetings on Mondays and staff or Tuesdays, staff development on Thursdays, where we get together as a staff and we talk about leadership and management, and because we're dealing with budgets and people and all that, and a lot of our people don't have that kind of background, so we kind of just help develop them, and it might be theologically or management issue or whatever. And I said, you know, on Tuesday, somebody said, what are we going to do Thursday in our staff development? And I said, we're going to go out and go door to door and just pray for people. And it's like as the words were going out, I'm going, get back here, get back here. Like as soon as they got out, I wanted to take them back. I thought, Tony, you just said that, man, publicly. And everyone went, okay. Oh, boy, okay. So Thursday comes around. We meet in the parking lot at the old building, and we're going to go to the Northwoods Apartments next door. It's real cloudy, and I went, hey, we may get out of this yet, you know? I'm just being real. Come on, give me a break. but then it's like the sun breaks through, so we just start going door to door. And first door I knock on. This young guy opens the door and tell he just woke up. It's about 11 o'clock. And he goes, "Oh, what's up?" "Well, just from Life Church. Just wanted to come by and see if there's anything we could pray for you about." That's it. That's all I had. He said, "No." "Okay, as I was expecting." No, I did. He just said no, and then all of a sudden his girlfriend popped her head out. She said, "Yeah, I just lost my grandmother last week. I could really use prayer." He looks at her, and I said, "Well, let's pray." And we just prayed, and the presence of God came at that moment. And then two doors down from them was a lady that had just gotten out of the hospital. And got to pray with her. And then another lady that was concerned about her job and prayed with her. And it was amazing. Every door I knocked on where someone answered, we were able to pray with them. And to see God do something in their life. I was reading an article last week about a guy that went to take this church over in down Tennessee somewhere. And about 100 people in the church. And he said, "You know, I just decided to go door to door and pray for everybody in our community." And people went, "Door to door evangelism doesn't work. You know, I mean, if you dress up, they think you're a Mormon. If you don't dress up, they think you're a Jehovah's Witness. You know, you're one way or the other. You know, you're gonna get seen as some cult, you know, that's out there." You know, he went to every door in his community. In 6 months, the church doubled. And then it tripled. And it just kept growing after that. Because he just knew that if I can get to people with a message of God's love, it'll change their life. And see, the enemy has tried to lie to us and say, people aren't interested. People don't want to hear the truth. When in reality, that's a lie. They don't want to hear about your church, about your cool services and your great coffee and your contemporary music. And people don't care. What they care about and what deep down inside they hope is that there is a real God that's bigger than everything and that He does love them. And when they encounter that God and get a taste of Him through an encounter with Him, and see, when we pray for people, when we engage with people, it's not just platitudes. It's not rehearsed things that we learn. It's not some spiel. It's not some offer. It's simply we're allowing God to work through us and touch their life. And if we will do that, whether it be in the cubicle next to you, somebody else in your classroom, somebody else at the club you go to, somebody else at the workplace, whatever it is, if we will do those things, if we will give God the opportunity, if we'll follow His promptings, it doesn't mean we have to talk to everybody. We just listen to God. We be sensitive to Him. I'm getting that way more and more. I tend to live in my own world. I do. When I'm driving somewhere, I've got phone calls to make. That when I'm going to a store, I'm like most men. I'm not there to graze or just, you know, shop. I'm there on a mission. What's the shortest distance between the front door and the product, cash register, and back to my car? But you know, now I tend to wander around a little bit. Because who knows who's in there that God wants to minister to? Is it easy? No way. I was so encouraged when Brian Blount said, I asked him, "When did it get easier for you?" He says, "It never has." He says, "It's just as hard to go to someone today. I get those butterflies in my stomach. It's just as hard as when the first person I prayed for." He said, "But here's the key." He said, "I've watched God come through so many times and watched so many lives changed that I can't not go because I know what can happen." That's good motivation. So God is calling us. Here's the great thing. Let me close with this. Life Church is postured well. We're a people that believe that God does the miraculous today, and we've seen it happen hundreds of times. We believe that God speaks through us. We believe that God has insights that He'll give us about somebody else's life so that He can penetrate their heart and get through. We believe those things. We're people that know the Word of God, and we've watched God work. And I believe that if we will take that and break through our fears and take some risks of faith, I believe we can change this community. Now, we'll continue to do the works. We'll continue to use our words. But even those become opportunities for God to break in at any time and do something supernatural. Doesn't mean we get weird. It doesn't mean our services get real Pentecostal or anything like that. Nothing wrong with that. But I still want this to be a safe place to bring people that are far from God. So maybe they get to that minus two or three. And I always think of the wife who wants to bring her husband to church and she's on pins and needles when he finally says yes. Is it going to be safe? Is it going to be weird? I think of that person all the time. And I think, God, would you make it so that we can share your truth, where we can have effective ministry like we do at the end of our services, but at the same time, be able to be a safe place for people to explore faith. And that's a tension that I'm willing to live in. And it's a tension because a lot of you go, hey, I want 30 minutes of worship. I want 45 minutes of worship. I want there to be a lot more, more charismatic type atmosphere. And I go, I know you want that. But you can get that at our nights of worship. You can get that at other times. But I want to put the food down low and be a safe place for people that are searching. And I want to live in that tension. See, God can do more up here when we have our ministry time in just a moment at the end of service without a lot of hoopla and me up here with a microphone on TV and me laying hands on everybody. We don't need all that sizzle. God doesn't need it. And that's one thing I love about the Vineyard. We've learned how to be naturally supernatural. That it doesn't have to be whipped up. It doesn't have to be something that we play in the right songs and the right tempo to suddenly feel God. God's in us. And whether we feel him or not, he still will do the works of God through us. It's about availability. Let me finish with this. Why don't you stand with me? I know I went over a minute. I'm sorry. Not really. I realize I said that and I just lied, so I should apologize. I'm not sorry at all. This is such an important truth, I think, for our future. You know, I was thinking about this morning. I grabbed this pen there and I was looking at it. You know, these are going out of style pretty soon. We're going to use all electronics and pens, pencils, all that kind of stuff. Probably going to be out. But this pen has only one purpose, and that's to write on paper. And if this pen isn't writing on paper, if there's not ink flowing through this paper, through this pen onto paper, it's useless. I mean, it can be pretty, it can be expensive, it can look nice. But if there's not ink flowing through it, writing something down that can touch somebody's life or provide information, then it's kind of useless. And I think it's the same way with us. We're at our best when God is flowing through our lives and he's speaking to and writing on people's hearts because we've been obedient. And that's my challenge. Will you let God flow through your life? Will you take those risks? I know many of you are, and I'm so proud of you. And as you do and break through the fears and begin to take these risks, there's a couple ways we can equip you for that. One of them is our School of Kingdom Ministry. Probably the best tool I've seen in 40 years of ministry is School of Kingdom Ministry to help people understand how God speaks and how he works through them and then have a safe environment to actually practice those gifts. If you haven't done School of Kingdom Ministry, we've had about 90 people go through it. I'd like to see a couple hundred more people go through School of Kingdom Ministry. On Sunday nights, it's worth a couple hours investment. On Sunday night, it's cheap. We've reduced the price because they've reduced it to us, so we don't put anything on that. But I think it's $250 for the whole year, and which is about $10 a month comes out to or something like that. So I would just encourage you, to consider that, consider being a part of School Kingdom Ministry. And today as we close, I want to take a minute here before we leave and just connect with God. I don't know about you, but I have to process these things with God. I have to say, God, why am I afraid? Why do I get distracted? Why am I so self-conscious? And God has to help me. And He will you too, because He wants to see people reached with His love. And He needs vessels that don't get clogged up, don't get in the way, don't fight it, but let God work through them. And I want to be that. I want us to be that kind of people.